So, what makes you happy? That's a really good question to ask. And for many, it's family, friends, good health, cash in the bank. That would be the story of most people in Chessington and Hook and further afield, I'm sure. But if Jonah was to be interviewed here this morning, I wonder what he would say. What makes Jonah happy? Well, can I suggest that from what we've just had read to us from Ethan and Emily, it is comfort. Comfort seems to be the thing that brings Jonah happiness. We know that Jonah has had a bad time. We found out that this week over the course of the 3 days, that he's certainly been out of his comfort zone. He seemed to be running away from God. He was taken out of his comfort zone. He was spoken by God, and that was a very uncomfortable thing. You see, comfort makes us all happy. And we can see that in the opening few verses as well, as he's escaped from what God wanted him to do, and he finds comfort, and he's literally fast asleep in the boat. He's happy at this point. He seems to be independent. That seems to bring him happiness, independence of God, of doing things his way. And then we carry on, don't we, as Jonah seems to follow his own instincts and desires, as we see. He didn't go, did he, to Nineveh? Well, he didn't think he was going to Nineveh. He was heading to the port of Jaffa. Chapter 3... We see, so it's chapter 2 rather, we see Jonah happy because God has saved him. Happy that God had saved him through the fish. And then chapter 3, he seems to obey God. And then chapter 4, today we see Jonah following the whole city, coming to God, obeying God, repenting, as we looked at in the holiday club, and the king. We see Jonah, a tree, the wind, and a worm. Jonah, a tree, the wind, and a worm. And he's certainly not a happy chappy, is he? He is, as we saw in Holiday Bible Club, Jonah the moaner. He's not happy. See, he's preached to the people, and they have responded to the offer of God's salvation. He may have only said a few words to them, but God, in his amazing grace, has saved a whole city. And so at this point in chapter 4, if we were listening into Jonah, you'd expect him to be singing songs like Happy Day and Amazing Grace. And following on from this, you may see Jonah, you'd think you might see Jonah planning the next 5, 10, 20, 30 years of his ministry. You can see it now, can't you? As he writes his book on revival. As he goes around the world speaking, on speaking tours about how God used him. You know, forget Spurgeon, forget Whitfield, forget John Stott. He would have been above them all. But that's not what's going on in chapter 4. Nothing seems to be right for Jonah. He's certainly not happy. He is very unhappy. In fact, he's more than unhappy. Look at verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. How could he be angry with God? How could he? You know, because Jonah knew better than anyone in the second part of verse 2 that God was amazing. I knew, he said in the middle of verse 2, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, if that's not something to praise God for and to be extremely happy, I don't know what is. But for Jonah, this did not bring happiness, but for Jonah, it brought great anger. Jonah was sulking. Any of you sulk? Heads go down. I don't know why. We can all sulk, can't we? It's not just the children. Because we sulk because things don't always go our way. Jonah's grand plan was to stay where he was and certainly not move outside his home comforts. He was going to stay at home. That was his life plan. He was going to spend his life with his friends and his family. He was going to preach, but he was going to preach in some ways to the converted and for those people that were positive to his message. And on his kind of forward planning, he certainly didn't have to go into a foreign land to tell his enemies that they could be saved and brought into a right relationship with God. That was not his plan. And so as he reflects on these things, he's not happy, but he's pretty sad. And he's a sulker. And we too, can't we? We too can be sulkers, like I say. Because we think we directly know better than someone else. Or in some cases, we think we know better than God. So let's just think about this for a moment. We think we know better about God, about the choices that we have to make. So for some of us, it might be we know better than God about what university to go to, what man or woman we should marry, if at all marry, how well or not how well our children should behave, how much we deserve in our wage, how our career path should look, how much we should be earning at this point in time, how big our pension pot should be, how well we should be. Because after all, we know best. We know better than anyone. And then we see in this chapter, Jonah's mood changes from being moody to being happy. But can we see why he was happy? He was happy because there seemed to be comfort. There was comfort from a shelter and the plant that, after all, God had provided. But then, and this is the heart of the message, God teaches Jonah a great lesson. Jonah teaches Jonah a great lesson. So in chapter 1, God sends a fish to teach Jonah a lesson. And here in chapter 4, it's not a fish, but it's a worm. What good is a worm? Did you ever used to cut worms up? Just me, was it? And then you add a bit of salt and I'm giving you ideas now, aren't I? Anyway, but God uses a worm to bring about his purposes and to teach Jonah a great lesson. You see, throughout, and even at this point, Jonah thought that he was in control. Jonah thought that he was in control. He seemed to be thinking that he was in control throughout the narrative, throughout the story. But it was God who was in control. God was in control, you see, from the start of verse 1. God was in control right the way through to the end of the book. So you can see when God brings the storm about, that was no accident. In chapter 1, God was in control throughout the engagement that Jonah has with the sailors. God is there throughout it all, stopping the storm. When the big fish comes along, when the big fish eats Jonah, when the big fish spits Jonah out after 3 days and three nights. That was no accident. That was no kind of accident of the fish, of eating more than he could manage. But it was God. It was God's will in God's way. And it was God's plan to save the king and the Ninevites. And they respond, like I said, to, in some ways, quite simple and a very short sermon. Just a few words. But throughout it, you see, God achieves his will in his way. That's the heart of this morning. So in the passage that Emily and Ethan read, we see God is the one who brings things into being. We see the heat, the shelter, the worm. None of these are by chance. God is working, creating and working in and through all these things. God, you see, is in control. And Jonah doesn't like it one bit. Why should God show kindness to who he pleases? That's the big question that Jonah has. Why should God show kindness to those that don't seem to deserve it? And in our passage today, we see it's the Ninevites. They don't deserve God's love. They don't deserve God's mercy. They don't deserve God's grace. No, Jonah's thinking. It's only the good people. It's only the people through Jonah's eyes who deserves it. And it's so sad in these final few verses as God reveals that Jonah is more concerned about his comfort than the souls of 120,000 people who were lost and about to be destroyed with the opportunity to turn back to God. Look at that in verse 10 to 11. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals, or as cattle, as it says in the ESV. But that's the heart of it, you see. Jonah, what makes him happy is comfort. That is what it's all about. And it's a challenge, isn't it? What makes us most happy? What makes us most happy? And it's a great challenge. To put it another way, what rules us? What rules us? Listen to these words, and it'll be on the screen. Listen to these words from a famous preacher in America, that is, Paul Tripp. Idolatry is not just the desire for evil things. Idolatry is about being ruled by good things. A desire for even a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing. Say that again. Idolatry is not just the desire for evil things. Idolatry is about being ruled by good things. A desire for even a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing. And let's just look at that in the eyes of Jonah. See, Jonah, his ruling thing was his comfort, was his easy life. You see, there's nothing wrong with comfort. Comfort is a gift from God. The Lord God brings comfort. Comfort is God-given. But the gift of comforting and the gift of comfort that Jonah finds himself in is not the ruling thing, or it shouldn't be the ruling thing here. But the focus, you see, had moved from the giver to the gift. The gift of comfort has come from the giver of God himself. And yet the gift had become everything and the giver had gone in the background. It's easy, isn't it, to think about this in our own life. So when those things that God has given to us has been more important to us than God himself, it becomes an idol, the Bible says. So we started this morning about what makes you most happy. And if we're honest with that answer, maybe we want to give the right answer. But if we're honest with our answer, that might reveal something about what's most important to us. So here's a list of things that I've listed. And it ranges. A plate of chips. A good wine. A walk up a hill, a night in with the TV, a holiday, time off work. We could go on. Different things. There's nothing wrong with any of these things in themselves. They are gifts from God. But if they become the main thing, we lose sight of God and the one who is the giver of this. We can replace God with these lovely things. And Jonah, this is what happens with Jonah, as comfort becomes, in some ways, his God. You see, the book of Jonah isn't primarily about Jonah. The book of Jonah is about God and his interaction with Jonah. For every one time that Jonah is mentioned, God is mentioned three times. And as we close this morning, and as we close this book, quite unsatisfactory, isn't it, in some ways? There doesn't seem to be a happily ever after. There doesn't seem to be closure on this story. We don't end, like I said, where most stories end, where things are, loose ends are tied up. But what we do know, and this is the message for us this morning, is Jonah knew himself the heart of the God that he was meant to be worshipping. He knew that God was gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He knew that message, and we trust that Jonah believed and lived that message beyond that. And that's my prayer for children, for families, for all of us this morning, that we would live for the God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. That's my prayer. Let's make it all our prayers. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much this morning that you are a loving God. You're a gracious God. That you have compassion. That you're slow to anger. And you're abounding in love. Forgive us for the times when we don't remember that. Forgive us for the times when we make those things that make us more happy, things that replace you. And Father, may our happiness and may our joy come from knowing you and putting you first and enjoying all those gifts that you give us. But give us those right priorities this morning, Lord. Amen.